So if you got your Bibles, turn with us to John 14. We'll be in verses 25 through 31. And we'll be finishing out the chapter here. And before we read this scripture, I want to pray for us real quick. God, again, as we come before you, Lord, let it be to the praise of your name, to the praise of your glorious name, that you sent Jesus Christ to come, live the life in our place that we couldn't live, die in our place, take on the wrath of God, take on our sin to give us his righteousness. God, I pray that, God, we see that. That's just not something that we do each and every week and we come here and we go through the motions, but God, that we come falling down, humbling ourselves to the God of all creation, and that you would get all the glory. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would, I'm going to ask you to stand with us as we read God's word. John 14, 25 through 31. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away and I will come to you. If you love me, you would have rejoiced because I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has no claim on me. But I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. This is the word of God. You may have a seat. So the title of the sermon is The Comforts of Christ and the Peace of God. And really the big thing that we see here is love. See, because, you know, as we've been going through John 14 for many weeks now, you know, for us, several weeks have passed. But for them, we're still at Thursday night. So if you've been with us, you know it's Thursday night of Passion Week. Tomorrow, on Friday, Jesus will be crucified. And so he's meeting with his disciples. And his disciples are just distraught. I mean, they are just. Their bubble has been blown up. I mean, it hasn't just been popped. It's been like atomic bomb has went off. Okay, they're troubled because Jesus is leaving. He's leaving them. They're worried. They're anxiety. They don't know what they're going to do. They've seen the animosity from the Pharisees. They've seen the opposition. They're concerned. They've left everything. They don't know what's going to happen. What they thought was going to happen didn't turn out. Jesus, on this time, didn't come to set up the millennial reign to reestablish Israel. So they're distraught. They're worried. They're concerned. They have anxiety. But this night, when they sit down and eat dinner, Jesus has been comforting his disciples. This has been such a comforting chapter to study through. I've kind of marked it down in my book to where if I have to give counseling to someone and that's worried, depressed, has anxiety, I'm going to John 14. There's no question about it. It's where we see comfort. It's where we see Christ comforting his disciples. And how's he done it? He's done it by many promises. He's been promising them, just as we've seen going through chapter 14, that he's leaving, but he's going to prepare a home for them. And that he's going to prepare a place for them in heaven. But he's going to come back for believers. He gave that promise to all of us that one day he'll come and he'll take his church to himself. But they're still having trouble believe this, and that's why Philip asked the question, Lord, just show us the Father, show us God, and that's going to be enough for us. If we could just see with our eyes, and we could see that, then that's going to be enough. But Jesus gives them another comfort, is that he's saying that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, that I am one with God because I am God in the flesh. So he's revealing to them that he is God and that they should take comfort that he is God and that is enough. Jesus also promised that the work that even though you've left your job, even though you left everything behind and you followed me, you've been a part of my ministry and I've sent you out and I've trained you, the work's still going to continue. And greater works than I will you do. The message will go forth from Israel and will spread all to the nations. Because the disciples go and they establish churches and they go and they tell people about Christ. So the work is still going forth. And not only that, but you will have power. You will have the power of heaven at your disposal. How? Through prayer. By praying to me. As you follow my commands, as you do my work, I will empower you through prayer. All you have to do is ask. And so Jesus has been comforting his disciples. But they're still worried. They're still worried because their teacher is leaving. But Christ, seeing this, keeps comforting them through more promises that we'll see today. We see that he will promise them a teacher that will teach them of Christ. That even though you're troubled now, you will have peace because I'm going to leave it to you. My peace. He promises them peace. And then he promises them joy by looking to Christ. And then thinking that will be enough, that as you, he will also call you to continue to believe in Christ. He still promises them. But the question that I want us to first look at is, how does this happen? How is Christ doing all this? Why is he doing all these, why is he giving them all these promises? Because we see the love of Christ. We see the love of Christ. I want us to start with verse 31. John 14, 31. We see the love of Christ here. The love of Christ. He says this to them to kind of finish out the chapter. The last verse in the chapter gives us kind of the foundation for how all of these promises are standing. This is the foundation. He says, but I do as the Father has commanded me. I do, I act as the Father has ordered. I carry out the commands of God. I obey God as he has commanded me. Why? Because we see here, we see the prepositional phrase, or the purpose conjunction here, so that. So now he's pointing them. Put it back up there, buddy. He's pointing them ahead for the reason why he's doing all this. I do. I follow the orders. I say the things that the Father has commanded perfectly. I do them perfectly so that, here's the purpose, the world may know that I love the Father. The world may know. I obey, I speak, because I obey God so that the world may know, that they may have knowledge that God the Son loves God the Father. That God the Son loves God the Father. That's the reason right there. That's the reason. So that the whole entire world may know Christ loves the Father. Now, I want to take this word love for a little drive here for just a second. And then we'll bring the car back home. This word, again, is agapeo. It is a deep, deep love for God, as only understood by God's love, by God's moral character. And that, and I want to explain this because it's used here in multiple ways. We see, number one, it's a verb. He says, I love the Father. It's an action. It describes an action that Jesus Christ is acting out the love for God because he loves them at his inmost being. So he's acting out. That's why he's obeying the commands as he has been ordered to do. He's obeying his Father because he's acting it out. So also, this is present tense. The I love the Father is present tense. That it's right now. I love the Father right now. That's why I'm telling you all this right now, because I loved him yesterday. I love him right now, and he's going to love him to completion. It's not yet in the future, but it's present. He said, I love the Father right now. And then one day he's going to bring it, that love, into complete perfection. Complete perfection. As when he goes to the cross, he dies for sinners in their place at the most horrifying death possible, being hung up on a cross for hours. And he's going to love the Father to completion. So much so, as he's hung there for hours, taking the wrath of God as God has turned away, he's going to say, it is finished. He's going to love him. He loves him now, and he's going to love him to perfection. We see that this is active. This signifies that he's carrying out the action. That this word, agapeo, as he's using it, is that he is the one carrying it out. You see, when you look at the disciples, he mentions that they should rejoice. They should have joy that he's going to the Father. But their concern is that you're leaving us. You're leaving us. So they're kind of struggling with this. They want what is best for them. But Christ wants what's best for the Father. You see, when we do this, when we say we love God and we want to carry that out, but yet we turn around and sin. We do the things that we're not supposed to do. We think the things that we're not supposed to think. But Jesus does it. He carries it out perfectly. He carries out the love for the Father perfectly. We see that this is indicative. You know, again, we say that we love God, but then we go and look at our actions, and they're not perfect. When we think about the things that we don't think of, they're not perfect. So, can we really say that our love for God is real? But he uses this in the indicative, signifying that his love for God isn't some theory, isn't something that just someone constructed or made the opinion of, or I think this. He's saying that it's real. His love for God the Father is real. He says that, number one, I love the Father. It's singular. See, again, when we look to our actions, when we say I love the Father, it's because of Christ that we love the Father. It's because of Christ we love God. He's saying, I love the Father. I love it. You see, bringing the car back home for just real quick, is that this is the foundation, the entire foundation for the Christian life, is Jesus' love for God the Father. That is the foundation for the Christian life. That is where it begins, that's where it's completed, and that is where it ends. Is Jesus' love for the Father. You see, we did not know God. That's why it's singular. He says, I. We did not know God. We did not seek after God. Therefore, there was no way for us to truly love God. There was no way. We were dead to sin. We stood before the judgment of God for the sin we have committed. There was strife. There was enmity between us and God. We needed someone to love God fully. You see, we were the ignorant child, really. We were the ignorant child. And I love this illustration here, that like when you go to a child and they're doing, and looking at my children, you know, and they did something wrong. Why did you do that? I don't know. You're like, that's, I don't know, isn't an answer. Why did you do that? And then you can keep asking them, the answer is the same. You can ask them really any question right then. Do you love me? I don't know. I mean, and then, and by this time, you know what's about to happen. Punishment. Like, I don't know, isn't an answer. And you're about to, I'm about to clear that answer right up, you know. That's us. That's us. We stood before a holy God, judged, condemned. Whether it's ignorance, it doesn't matter. Ignorance to the law is no excuse. You're still held accountable for it. You're still held accountable for it. You see, we needed someone who loved the Father, obeyed the Father, trusted the Father perfectly. But see, that's just not enough. We then needed that person, that perfect person, to take the punishment of God in our place. That's why in John 14, Jesus says to his disciples, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He's pointing to his life, his death, and his resurrection. He is the one, the only way to God, because he is the perfect one. He's the one who took sin in our place. And now, through Jesus, we stand righteous. It's the foundation for the Christian life, because Jesus loved the Father. That's the foundation. You see, without Jesus, this is not in our grasp. Philippians 2, 6 through 8 says this, who though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. You see, it's not in our grasp. Jesus didn't even think it was possible without him, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man and being found in the human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. It's only through Jesus. And so many times this gets in our head that, you know, we look at passages earlier, like, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And we think that, okay, I have to do all of this in order to be saved. And a lot of denominations think that, and they want you to think that, that you have to live this perfect life. But is that what the Bible says? See, it's not able to be grasped. We couldn't just reach out and grab it, meaning you couldn't earn it. Why? Because we aren't holy. We aren't perfect. We aren't righteous. Only God is holy. That's not our nature. That's what Jesus is saying. I didn't count equality with God a thing to be grasped. It's not in our nature. See, as a child, you don't just reach up and grab some stranger's hand in the grocery store thinking that that's your mom and dad. That's not in your nature. Like when it happens, when you grab it, you go, I just remember as a kid going up to some stranger that looked like my mom, grabbing their hand. I'm like, well, that's not my mom. You know, it's not our nature. We can't just reach out and grasp it, okay? We need someone to teach us. We need someone to teach us the holy things of God. And this is the promise. Praise be to God. That he goes to the Father. As he's going to the Father, sit at the Father's right hand in our place. He sends us a holy teacher. Oh, this is good news. This is good news. He sends us a teacher that will teach us all things in Christ. John 14, 25 through 26 says this, "These things I have spoken to you while I'm still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." You see, Jesus and me went meeting with them, and the disciples have been with him for 3 years, but they're not fully grasping what Jesus is saying. They're not understanding this. The disciples needed a teacher. You know, if anyone on the entire planet did not need a teacher about who Jesus was, your first thought would go to the 12 apostles. Your first thought would be like, well, these guys, I mean, they listened to it. They were in seminary for 3 years during Jesus' ministry. Surely to goodness, they don't need a teacher. You see, but the problem is they hadn't really grasped the great truths of the gospel. They haven't quite, you know, they've been taught, but they weren't understanding the great truths of the gospel. They were confused. They were confused men who needed the Holy Spirit's teaching. You know, if we were the teacher, we would go, and we had the same students for 3 years, and you went over the kind of the same thing for 3 years, you would probably go, huh, you flunked, you know, and be done. You'd be done. Apparently you can't get it. Praise God, we're not the teachers. See, the God who recognized on the one hand that the disciples needed teaching is the same God on the other hand who sends the Holy Spirit in order that they might be taught. You see, he says, "I've spoken to you while I'm with you," but they still didn't get it. So God says, but the Helper, and we've seen this earlier in John 14, the Helper, our counselor, our advocate, used in a legal sense, the one who is representing us. He's going to send another earlier in chapter 14. He says, even the Holy Spirit, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper in verse 16. Another. Remember, this is the word allos, not heteros. Like how we get the term heterosexual is another human being, completely different. Allos is another, but the exact same. The exact same. So as Jesus is saying that he is God, now we see that he is going to send the Holy Spirit. As Jesus is holy and as he is one with the Father, now this is the exact same. The Holy Spirit, he's sending them a holy teacher to teach them holy things. And look how he says it. He says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. We see the Trinitarian work of God coming to completion as they are working, as Jesus has come. He has died in our place. And now the Father, and he's going to, as our advocate, okay, he's going to our advocate, to be our advocate before God, the Father, the Holy One, the Just One. And now he's going to send the Holy Spirit to make us alive, cause us to be born again, and now teach us His thanks. Teach us His gospel. But look what the Holy Spirit taught the apostles. He taught them all things. He will teach you all things. All things of what? He's going to teach them all things regarding Christ. He's going to teach them all things regarding Christ. Like I mentioned in John 14, 16 through 17, we see that He was named the Spirit of Truth. The Spirit of Truth. And what is the Spirit of Truth going to reveal to the disciples? John 15, 26 through 27. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of Truth, who proceeds from the Father, He will bear witness about Me. He will bear witness. He will give Jesus' disciples all the knowledge about all the teachings that Christ has given. And He will teach them the gospel truth about Jesus Christ. He will teach him, just like Jesus said, that He is the way, the truth, and the life. He will be their counselor. He will be the one who teaches them and reminds them about Christ. And that's what He's saying right here when He uses the word to bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. He's going to bring to remembrance all that Jesus has taught them so that they could remember, that they could have the knowledge. Because why do they need this? Because in their culture, they didn't have iPhones. Right? They didn't have smartphones. They didn't have voice record like I'm using right now. They couldn't take a picture or a video on their smartphone. They didn't have camcorders. They didn't have recorders. You know? Paper was a rarity sometimes back then. So, I mean, what are you going to write in the sand, you know, chisel it on a rock? They needed to be reminded of this. And so the Holy Spirit, by His guidance, granted them complete understanding of the gospel truth. The complete understanding of what Jesus was teaching them, and then inspired them through the Holy Spirit to give us the New Testament. You see, Paul, in 2 Timothy 15 through 17, as he is writing to Timothy, he says that all Scripture is breathed out by God. He's including the whole entire Old Testament there. He's just said the whole Bible, all Scripture is breathed out by God. In the same way, 2 Peter, as Eric read, 1:20 through 21 says this, knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man. But men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Why do we believe the Bible? It's because as Jesus sent the Holy Spirit, and this is so important because so many people today question the Bible. And if you want to believe God, you got to believe God's Word. And that's through the work of the Holy Spirit as He inspired men to write the New Testament for the church, for God's saints, that we might be edified through God's Word, that we might be called to repentance through God's Word. That's what 1 Thessalonians 4 through 5 says. Our gospel came to you, as Paul is telling the Thessalonians, not only in word, so it came through to them in word, but it also came to them in power and in the Holy Spirit. So as we preach God's Word, power comes from God's Word. It's been inspired through the Holy Spirit to the disciples. Now the question is, what does this mean for you? What does this mean for you? So the Holy Spirit is going to come to the apostles. Okay, I'm with you. What does this mean for me? I want to read to you 1 Corinthians 2, 9 through 13. And stay with me, because this is all going to tie in together. We're going to bring this car home. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. Oh, what rich soil that is. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. God's Spirit searches the depths of God. Oh, I would love to know the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? Such a true statement. So how can we know the depths and riches of God if only our soul and our spirit knows what's inside of us? How are we going to know that? So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. You can't know God's thoughts except the Spirit of God. Here's the good news, verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. We know the depths of God by the Spirit of God. Praise God. And we impart this in words. Words, that's the Bible. That's the New Testament. That's what it means for us. Not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. How can we know the God's thinking? By God's Word, as He inspired it by through the Holy Spirit, by men to write God's Word. And now we go to impart those to God's people. That's what it means for us. And this is what it means when Jesus is talking to his disciples in John 14. He says, you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. And because of that, now the full circle. So through God's words, we have the Spirit of God residing in us, making his home in us, abiding with us. Now what? This fulfills the prophecy of Jeremiah 31:33. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So we are grafted in to the house of God through the work of Jesus, called by the Holy Spirit, and now we have a new nature. We shall be called by God's people. We shall be God's people. See, it is starting. I hope this is starting to make sense. We are a people of God because the Spirit of God has caused us to be born again for God. God has written the laws on our heart to live for God. And that's through the work of the Spirit. And because of that, now Jesus goes on to the promise of John 14, 27. He says, the peace of Christ. He says, peace I leave with you, my peace. Now because we've been called by God through the work of the Holy Spirit, we are going to have peace. And this isn't just any peace. It's the peace of Jesus. He says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. See, Jesus is going to the cross. He's going to die the next day. He's going to die. And if I know I'm going to die tomorrow, I'm probably not going to have a lot of peace. I'm probably not going to sleep very well at night, to be honest with you. It's going to be on my mind. I'm going to be a little worried, a little concerned. What's going to lie ahead of me? I'm going to be sweating. I'm going to get everything ready. I'm going to be anxious. But Jesus has peace. Jesus has peace. And it's that peace that he's giving to the disciples. This is the peace because he has so much love for the Father to obey his commands. That he has peace. That this is God's will. So whatever it is, I have peace with this. And you look at it, he says, the disciples are troubled. They're not getting this. They don't have peace. But he tells them, this is not as the world gives do I give to you. This is not as the world gives. I think this is so important to what we understand with this passage. When we look at peace from the world, the peace from the world with what we look is making sure we have, you know, enough money, making sure our health is good enough, making sure that I'm happy, making sure that it's all about me, what affects me. You know, the old saying, you know, happy wife, happy life. I've known guys who've lived by that. And guess what? Their life isn't happy. Why? And ladies, I'm going to follow up with this statement. Because their wife isn't happy. Why is their wife not happy? Because their husband's not doing his job. Their husband's not leading. Not leading their family in spiritual matters. Being an example. Showing what love is. Loving his wife the way Christ loved the church. This isn't peace that you can buy. This isn't peace that you can earn. This peace is a gift. This peace, and I think there's so many wrong interpretations of this because the world uses peace for the expression of hope. Like, I hope I'm have enough money. I hope my wife is happy. I hope this happens. I hope this, I have good health. That's what I hope for. That's not peace. You see, in the Old Testament, in that culture, you know, when you address someone, you address them shalom. Or when you've bid them farewell, you be shalom. That God would bless what you have. That you have these things because God has blessed you. So shalom, peace be with you because God is with you. But Jesus uses this term in such a different way. It's so rich that this is the total well-being. This is the total well-being that man is now at peace with God. And this is through Jesus Christ. You see, we have to understand that Jesus is leaving this peace behind. He's leaving this peace so we would have it now. That we would understand that our battle is not with flesh and blood. That our true battle, whether you know it or not, is that you stand condemned before God for your sin. That the peace with God is the most important peace, even more important than death. You see, this peace is objective. You see, and what I mean by that is ever since creation, ever since the human race, ever since the fall of Adam and Eve, both from birth, every man and woman has been opposed by God, by their heritage, and by personal choice. You see, you inherited Adam's sin. Through one man, trespass led to the condemnation of all men. And now, by your personal choice, you hate God because you don't seek after God. You don't listen to God. You don't say the things for God because you're not of God. Humanity hates God because it's made a friend in the world, is what James 4:4 says. You see, but the good news is that Jesus, through Jesus, he reconciled peace to humanity. He reconciled your peace before God. And now he's done that by making peace, as Colossians 1:20, by the blood of the cross. And now he's given us the mindset to calm our mind by looking to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. MacArthur says this: "This is not peace with God, but the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension," meaning that it transcends human insight, analysis, and understanding. You see, Christ purchased the peace for us by going to the cross, by dying in our place. He's reconciled. You now, your greatest concern in life is peace with God. You have it by trusting and believing in Jesus. You have it. And it will guard you. See, Philippians 4:7 says this: "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds." You see, if you feel that burden, or if you have sinned before God and you feel that burden and that shame and that guilt, look into the cross. Will give you peace. It will ease your mind. It will ease your heart's cry as you look to Jesus. But we also see that the disciples, Jesus promised them joy if they look to him and his purpose. Verse 28 says, "You heard me say to you, I am going away and I will come again, will come to you. If you love me, you would have rejoiced." You would be happy. You will be joyful. "Because I am going to the Father." I'm going to the Father. I'm going to die in your place. I'm going to take your punishment in your place. The wrath of God. I'm going to die for you to redeem you. And you're troubled because all you're thinking of is you. You would have rejoiced. You will have joy and happiness knowing that I go to the Father. I sit at the right hand of God for you. I love the Father perfectly for you. I've been going through this. And one of the most amazing verses, if it's not highlighted in your Bible, in this, right beside John 14:28, write Hebrews 12:2. I am blown away by this. It says this: "Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross." Wow. It was the joy of God. It was the joy of Jesus to endure the cross, to endure the hours and hours of agony, the slow, painful, miserable, mocking death on the cross. It was his joy that just blows my mind. You see, Jonathan Edwards, in his Freedom of the Will, he says, "No man does or acts by what doesn't bring him joy. No man acts without looking to his own joy." Jesus, it was his joy, it was his desire that he would endure the cross, despising the shame, and it's seated, looking to be seated on the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus was going to the cross. He would purchase our redemption, and he is the only one who can make the sinner a saint, because he is the only one with the exact nature of God, because he is God. And now he He is sitting at the right hand of God. Oh. And he says earlier, or he says after that, he says, "For the Father is greater than I." You see, Jesus was the exact imprint of God. He was the exact nature of God, but he was in the flesh. This isn't saying that there's some type of hierarchy within the Trinity. What he's saying here is that I am in the flesh. In context, I am going back to the Father, where where his radiance and where his power to uphold the universe, where he will return back to God the Father in his full glory. He won't be weak in the flesh anymore. He will be with the glory of God because he is God. But then he calls them to believe, to continue to believe. John 14, 29 through 31 says this, "And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe." You might have faith. You might trust in me. "I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has no claim on me. But I do as the Father has commanded, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go up from here." He's telling his disciples, in his complete sovereignty, he's making the prediction that just as he has made earlier, that Judas will come and Judas will betray him. And he's standing, he's leaving with them the fact that he is God, that he is sovereignly in control. Nothing is going to happen without his knowledge and without his okay. And so he's telling them, even though Judas is coming and he's going to betray me just as I predicted, Satan is not going to win. Evil will not win. I love what John Piper says here. He's reminding that he is in control. John Piper says it wasn't a demonic coercion that Jesus went to the cross. It wasn't just because that Judas was going to come and betray him and the Pharisees were going to falsely try him and then that he was going to be accused, convicted, and killed. It wasn't because any of that. He says it was divine compliance. Ugh. This is happening, and Jesus is reminding that this is going to happen so that the world may know that he loves the Father. Satan had no claim on Jesus. He says he had no claim on him. There was no dirt that he had on him to convict him. There was nothing in him that would convict him. Satan had no hold on Jesus. Jesus was perfectly obedient. Jesus completely obeyed the Father perfectly in our place so that we would believe in him. If you don't believe on Jesus, I pray today that you believe on him, that you put your faith and trust on him, that this happened just the way he predicted. He leaves his disciples with his sovereignty. Jesus conquered death. He conquered death to pay for our sins. So one day, we might be with him, with God, forever and eternity. That this believing isn't just right now, but it's continual. That you would continue to believe in Jesus for the rest of your life. And then one day, when we die, then you're going to fully and forever believe in Jesus and be with him forever. Praise God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for today, for your word that we can stand on, for the foundation that Jesus laid, that he is the founder and protector of our faith. And he perfects it for now and for all eternity, will one day we will be able to believe without the temptation of sin. Lord God, I pray that we believe now, that we look to you now, that we respond to you now, that if there is sin in our life, that we would turn away and we would look to Jesus. We would stand not on our own righteousness, not on our own works, not on our own deeds, but on Christ alone. Lord, we love you. Be with this church now. In Jesus' name, amen.